Well, let me help you re-engage your minds. That's one of the challenges when we're going through the Word of God expositionally. You need to stay connected with the truth that's going forth. And so let me re-engage your minds a little bit from what we learned last week. Remember that Solomon is writing Ecclesiastes as a man who is looking back. He's looking back upon his life. We do that, right? We look back upon our lives and we learn. And we say, boy, I learned from that. We ought to. We ought to look back and say, this is what I learned. That's really part and parcel of what it means to gain wisdom. I'm wiser now. We ought to be wise now. In fact, the Bible says the gray head should be found and accompanied with wisdom. But it's not always the case. It's not always the case. There are many with the gray head that have no wisdom from above. But the gray head should bring wisdom. We should possess godly wisdom, brethren. But Solomon's a man looking back upon his life to all of what he discovered by wisdom and what he concluded concerning all of man's labors under the sun. So he's going back and he's considering this. Now, the first thing which we studied last week, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you can look at it. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So first, Solomon beheld all of man's sore travail, all of his labor, the things that he does under heaven, and he said, I have seen it all. I have seen all of the things that man labors and wearies himself for in his search and in his quest for happiness and fulfillment in this life under heaven. Listen, that's what most of the world is doing out there right now. They are laboring to have their heaven here. They want to get the gusto here. They put all of their marbles in this life. Solomon, methodically and by wisdom, searched out all of man's works under the sun. And he came to the conclusion, it's like chasing the wind. There is no fulfillment in it. But remember, Solomon was a determined man. He was determined to find out the value and profit, if there was any, of all of man's labors. And so he set out to test and to prove by wisdom for himself all of man's labors. He says, I'm going to partake of this. I'm going to give myself to this. That's what he said. And he says, I've seen it all, but now in my personal investigation of these things, I will wholeheartedly give myself to them. I will, by wisdom, apply myself to these things, and I'll see if there's any real satisfaction, fulfillment to my soul by the wisdom that God's given to me. I will see if there's any profit. I will see if there's any value to the soul from the things in this life. And then he goes on his investigation. You know, that's chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We looked at that last week. So I'm not going to read it, but I'll give you Solomon's conclusions in just a couple of verses at the end. But first, we know what his conclusions were, and we know what he gave himself to. The Bible says he gave himself by wisdom to wine and laughter, mirth, joy, you might say partying. He gave himself to those things. He gave himself to foolishness. After that, he built great houses and parks and orchards and fountains and pools. After that, he got servants and wives, which were also princesses. After that, he put together probably the greatest orchestra of musical instruments of that time for the kingdom, and also singers. On top of all that, he gathered riches from every province in his kingdom. You find all this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And on top of all those things, again, why I said that, he gathered riches from all the provinces. And after he had it all, he declared in verse 9, so I was great. And that's true. You know, some people think they're great, and they might say they're great, and they're not really great. Solomon was a great man. He said, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. So Get that here. In all of this, his wisdom remained in him. Listen, there are some that are wise, not as wise as Solomon, that may delve into what he delved into and lose their wisdom. Solomon did not. He says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and to the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Remember, we said last time that Solomon is a man that's experienced all these things, and God allowed him to perfectly write this account to save us from going after the things that many go after and from the things he went after. Because he says there's no profit. And remember that phrase throughout the book, under the sun. Under the sun. Because most people in the world, and it should not be us, they are laboring and wearying themselves. They are tiring themselves and toiling to stay in this life, to stay here, to keep this, to have all their marbles here. That's what they're doing. And that's not to be us. Their kingdom is of this world. Our kingdom is not to be of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, so neither should ours be. Brethren, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That should be us. Listen, it's an oxymoron, if I could say that, or it's a stark contrast to see a Christian who loves the world. It should never be. A Christian who loves the world, how can they be a Christian? Because the Bible says, if any man love the world, 1 John chapter 2, the love of the Father is not in them. And listen, the word of God is true. And so that's what it says. And so that's why we need to be so careful of what's outside of those doors. That's why we must never allow the world to come into the church. Churches should not become like sanctified places of the world. We should come apart and separate ourselves from the world that we might worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. So Solomon's results were none of these things that he gave himself to could bring lasting happiness or fulfillment. Now, get that and learn that, because that's what Solomon's teaching us. So the preacher turns his attention now from the works, and we're going to start in verse 12. He turns his attention to evaluate and behold wisdom, madness, and folly. The first iteration was from verse 13, and he explains himself in verses 1 to 11. So it says in verse 12, I turned myself to behold wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? So again, two verses 1 to 11 is Solomon's answer to verse 13 of chapter 1. Now, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 26, and we'll not get all the way to 26 today, is Solomon's answer to what he said in verse 17. Let's read verse 17 of chapter 1. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly or foolishness. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth sorrow, he that increaseth knowledge rather, increaseth sorrow. So understand that. So Solomon is now turning his full attention to understand wisdom, madness, and folly and foolishness. What do they do for your life is what Solomon's asking. This is what he's investigating. What do these three things do for your life? Or how do they hurt you in your life? Or what are the advantages and disadvantages of wisdom, madness, and folly? What is their value? What is their worth or worthlessness? These things seem to be things that Solomon long searched after and continued to search. In fact, turn over to 7:25 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 25, just a few pages there. When we get all the way to chapter 7, Solomon says here in verse 25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So Solomon's applying his heart. He sees so many people in the kingdom of Israel. He sees fools. And he says, what is it in that folly that's profitable or valuable? He wanted to know what worth was in it. Then he saw wisdom. He had his own wisdom. What's the value of it? And remember, under the sun is Solomon's main search here. So remember, and we said this last week, Solomon was a learning machine. He was constantly taking in knowledge and learning from the things that humans labor for in this life, evaluating either their value or the worthlessness of those labors. And listen, this ought to incite you to think about the things that you labor for in this life. And I'm not talking about your job. You ought to work if you can work. In fact, in the Thessalonians, Paul said, if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. I mean, we should labor. There's profit in all labor. So don't take that to mean I'm saying, well, all of our labor is, it's worthless. I'm not saying that. But when a man labors to get all that he can get out of this life, and he sets no sights on heaven, nor seeks to know the God that created him, then those labors become futile. Now, in the second part of verse 12, Solomon adds this. It's interesting. He says, who can come after me, the king? I have unlimited resources and wisdom from God. I've got greater wisdom than any other man has ever had. And who is going to come after me and find out more than what I have found out? And that ought to speak to us that God gave Solomon this wisdom to teach us the futility of laboring for everything under the sun. And again, this is Solomon crying out and preaching to all of humanity and teaching us about life in this world and how so often we labor and weary ourselves. We literally kill ourselves for things under the sun, which he likens to chasing after the wind, or for things that can never satisfy the soul. Solomon says, if someone does come after me, another king, saith Solomon, they will find nothing new and nothing more. They will come to the same conclusions. That's what Solomon's saying here. What is the next king going to find more? It's very interesting, and I've said this, that Rehoboam was his son that took the throne, and Rehoboam proved himself to be a fool. The very opposite. In fact, Rehoboam asked wisdom from the elder men of Solomon's kingdom when he took over the throne, and he says, give counsel, basically, help me to be a wise king. And the elder men gave him some advice, and then he asked his peers, his young buddies, and that was a mistake because he took heed to their folly, and he threw out the wisdom of the wise men, and it tore the kingdom of Israel from that time henceforth. And God kept Judah because of David, Solomon's father. But it's interesting to see that. But listen to me, Christian. Listen to Solomon. Listen to the word of God. Hear it and obey it. You and I have the great advantage of having God's revealed will, the wisdom of God, right there in your laps. You've got it right there. So you don't have to go out and do the foolish things that the world's doing. You can see what God says about those things. Yes, this is Solomon writing, but it is the word of God. And so we have the great advantage of having the word of God in our laps so that we can be saved from our sins and from this present world, and that we might lay hold on eternal life in Christ Jesus, that we might set our eyes upon the real prize and forget those things which are behind us. Now in verses 13 to 16, let's read it. Solomon, in verses 2:13-16, he says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all." I know you'll know what that is, right? Verse 15, "Then I said in mine heart, after he beheld the wise and the fool, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be all forgotten, or shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool." Solomon says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of the spirit." So Solomon begins his experiment by contrasting wisdom and foolishness. And to do this, of course, what did he have to do? He had to behold the wise men and women and those that were fools. Wisdom, saith Solomon, is far better than madness or folly or foolishness. And why is this so? And think about this and listen. Solomon asks these questions, and you should ask these questions. When you read the Word of God, when there's a question in the Word of God and Solomon's asking the question, it's God asking you. And so you should answer it in your heart. You should consider it. You should meditate upon these things. And so why is that so? Why is wisdom far better than foolishness? Well, here's the first reason, and get this, because this is important. First and foremost, because wisdom has its source in God. God is the source of wisdom. You know what Genesis 1:1 says, right? Genesis 1:1 is in the first three words is actually the title of that book. I know our Bibles say Genesis, but the title of that book is In the Beginning, the Genesis. And so consider this, Psalm 111 verse 10, turn there. I want to show you something because this is the same Hebrew word, Psalm 111 and verse 10, and we'll look at a few passages. So why is wisdom better? Why is wisdom best? Why does the wise man say wisdom is the principal thing? Therefore, get wisdom. Solomon says this in Proverbs, get it and keep it, retain it. Psalm 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those words, the beginning, is the same word in the beginning of Genesis 1:1. So you might say the fear of the Lord is the genesis of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. So the fear of the Lord, a reverential awe of God, a respect, a high esteem for God is the beginning of wisdom. And how can you esteem God apart from esteeming his word? So the fear of the Lord is the genesis of wisdom. And so first understand why wisdom far excels foolishness and folly. Turn to Proverbs 2 and verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. And listen, we ought to be able to answer these questions. When we read Ecclesiastes and we read in chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, when Solomon is evaluating wisdom, we ought to be able to understand in our own hearts and minds from the Word of God why wisdom is better. Remember, the Lord is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's the same Hebrew word in the beginning. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, Solomon is teaching us. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now go to James chapter 1. if you are a person that prays, this should be one of your supplications. This should be one of your prayers. It should probably be a daily prayer. It should be prayed often. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him, he or she, ask of God. See, because God is the source of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. You know what liberal means, right? It means gives a lot. He gives it liberally. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. God gives liberally, so ask God for wisdom, and he upbraideth not. God will not hold back, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So let us ask for wisdom by faith. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, you could ask for wisdom all you want and never open up this book. You're not going to get it. Never come to the gathering of the saints. Never come to the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Don't devote yourself to the Lord in the scriptures each day. You won't have it. So listen, if you're going to be wise, remember, God is the source of all wisdom. He's the one that's going to give it to you. And listen, back in our text, Ecclesiastes 2, the last verse of that chapter of Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, Solomon expands on the fact that God gives wisdom. Kind of goes along with James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says in verse 26, and we'll get there, he says, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom. That is good in his sight. A New Testament rendering of that, according to the good pleasure of his will. And it says, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So understand first that if you would have true and genuine wisdom, you must go to the source of wisdom, which is God. Now, next, understand that wisdom gives those who have it a great advantage in this life. It gives you advantages in this life. And we're going to see that in a second in what Solomon writes. But wisdom far excels madness and folly, because those that possess wisdom are not first arrogant. They're not prideful, but they are humble listeners. They are teachable, and they are learners. See, a wise person is a learning person. You can't truly be wise in the way the scriptures describe it unless you are humble and teachable, unless you will hear. A wise man will hear. A wise man doesn't have to always be talking. The world has a different view of someone who's wise. It's the one that always takes the stage in the high place. But that's not the wise. It may be someone that is in a place of highness, but they will also be a person that is very humble. And so understand that it gives us great advantages in this life. Now, we know persons that are foolish as being know-it-alls, don't we? They're arrogant. They're know-it-alls. They don't listen. But look at Proverbs 1:5. Turn back to Proverbs 1:5. We learn a little bit more about why wisdom far excels folly or foolishness. And listen, this ought to be instructional to us just reading these passages. As it says here in verse 5, Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So a wise man is one that's more than ready. He doesn't have to be talking. He wants to learn. And so 12:15 of the Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. So if you're wise, you're a listener. These are contrasting Proverbs from 10 on. So verse 15 of chapter 12 contrasts. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. One who listens. Remember, one who listens. And then 15:5 of Proverbs. And there are many more. I'll just read a few. Here's for young people. If you're a young person in here today, Scripture says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Prudent. It's a word synonymous with wisdom. Now, one of the obvious or most obvious or conspicuous contrasts to one that is wise are the marks of a fool. The marks of a fool. Proverbs 1:7 and the second part of that verse, the second part of Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, well, the first part, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then 23:9, and then we'll look at 26, and then we'll move on. But just some good scripture references for you to write upon your heart. Verse 9 of chapter 23 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. So a fool is very conspicuous in the world. Wise people are not so conspicuous. They're quieter. They listen more. They're learners. They don't make a big hullabaloo. They don't prate against you. They're not babblers. And in chapter 26 and verse 12. Here's the kind of wisdom that you don't want to have. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Wise in his own eyes. There is more hope of a fool than of him. There is more hope of a fool than of him. So first, wisdom is far better than folly because it is given by God. And it manifests itself by one who is a learner, one who listens, one who is not arrogant. Next, in verse 14, it says, the wise man's eyes, Ecclesiastes 2:14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So Solomon saw that wisdom helps those that have it to navigate through this life. It has utility advantages to just be wise in the world. Someone who is wise is walking in the light. They walk in this life carefully and cautiously. In contrast, the fool walks carelessly, going through this life as one that is groping in darkness, one who is walking in a room, if that's ever happened to you. It happened. I always think of that when I think of this. When our children were small, I used to walk out the back door of our old house, and our kids had bicycles, all of them. And they, one day, or probably more than one day, they were right out the back door. And I walked out to go to work, and I went, wham. Oh, you're laughing because it was your bike. But I mean, I couldn't see. It was dark. And of course, my wife said, why don't you turn the light on when you leave? And I said, well, I can see. So that was it. I was down. But I always think about that. But that's how the lost walk in this world. They're in spiritual darkness at this very moment. Right now, there are people walking. It's like the walking dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're walking in spiritual darkness. They know not where they're going. They are dangerously walking through this life on the precipice of an eternity from whence they cannot come back. It's sobering to consider that it's 11:47. It's sobering to consider that at 11:49, I could be in eternity, and it could be that quick. A man at work that we work with, he had a heart attack, very healthy guy, which I was asking him what the signs were. He's very healthy. And I'm thinking, nah, I'm not going to have a heart attack. You know, we're just deniers. And I asked him, how did you know? What happened? What did you feel? And he said he felt some shoulder pain in his left side. And of course, I always have shoulder pain, both sides, but I have it on this side. And I'll do like this. And that's what he did. And I said, so that was it? And he says, no. He says, after that, he felt like he had an anaconda around him squeezing him. He felt he was being squeezed in his chest. So I made a mental note of that. Because, of course, I'm in the age. I mean, I'm not exempt from something like that happening. But have I by wisdom, and have you by wisdom, prepared for the time when God will say of your soul, this night thy soul shall be required of thee? I mean, have you prepared for that? And listen, we live in this world, and we have to shake ourselves out of this thing. We live in this world as if we've got our future. That's what the man in Luke 12:15 said. Man, look at all the stuff I have. I want to build a bigger barn. And I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast many things laid up for many years. How many say things like that? And even us, we think like that. We'll say, oh, next week, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, you will do this or that. And go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. We ought to say, Lord willing, I will go here and do that. And why should we say that? Because it keeps us grounded and understanding that my times are in the hand of God. My time is in God's hands. But the fool, they could care less about that. And listen, we need to be aware that we are mortal and we are going to die. And when that time comes, will we be ready to die? But here is the advantage of wisdom. So the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. So here is an advantage to wisdom to those that have it. They can see where they're going. In other words, they consider these things. It keeps them from dangers, even from eternal dangers. In fact, Solomon wrote in the Proverbs 22:3, he says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. There's numerous examples of the simple man in the Proverbs, like the one that went down the harlot's street. There was a street. And Solomon looked through the casement of his window, and he beheld among the young men a man who was really a fool. He was simple, naive, is what the word means. Simple means naive or foolish. And he went, he didn't foresee the evil. He went down the street that he shouldn't have went down, and before he knew it, he found himself in a place where he did great harm to himself. To his soul. We ought to have enough wisdom to keep ourselves from situations that would cause us to sin against our God. We need to remember that. But now, even with the advantages of wisdom, Solomon comes to this passage in verse 14. He says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And then he says, and I perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Now, y'all know what that event is, right? Death. Death. So Solomon's now evaluating and he's saying, okay, so why is wisdom better? Why is it better? But just to show you, look at Psalm 40 and 49 and verse 5. Psalm 49 and verse 5. Excuse me, my allergies. Psalm 49 and verse 5 says, wherefore shall I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For the psalmist says, he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought, while they're alive, is that their houses will continue forever and that their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They name their estates after them, and they behave as if after they're dead, they'll still be here, but they won't. He goes on to say, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But here is wisdom. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. So be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, like the man in Luke 12, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. So man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. In other words, a man that's an honorable man, like the president, if he does not understand the truth of the word of God, he dies just like a beast that perishes. And then Psalm 39 and verse 4. Here, David says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. This is how we ought to think as Christians. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's the width of a man's hand. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. In other words, man frets and worries about his labors and his toils for things in this life. That's what he's saying here. He heaps up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. And so remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct a man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. And so Solomon's conclusion about wisdom and folly is, what good is my wisdom if it cannot save me from death? Because he says both the fool and the wise man die. And he says this is vanity. So what good is my wisdom, as he talks about those being forgotten and not remembered? What good is my wisdom if I will not be remembered any more than the fool will be remembered? What good is my wisdom? What is it doing for me? He says, wise men and fools are forgotten in equal measure after they die, both the wise and the foolish. But listen, here it is. At the end of the day, I don't think Solomon came to the conclusion that wisdom was useless. That's not what he's saying. I do believe he understood the vanity of using his wisdom to immerse himself in this life alone. In other words, to immerse himself in the world. But isn't that what so many people are doing even today? They're immersing themselves in the world. They are living for today, and they could care less about tomorrow. Or they could care less about that day when God will require their souls. And so understand, brethren, the ultimate end of wisdom is this, which is given by God, is this: to focus our attention and our labors on heavenly and eternal things, not on things under the sun. That we might know God in the salvation of our souls. That we might know God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul said that. He says, and that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in his blood. Then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And here's something that's profitable. See, Solomon's looking for how wisdom profits us under the sun. But he's really teaching us that the only true profits of wisdom is what's above the sun. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, that means spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what we are to be laboring and seeking after, brethren. So wisdom that is given by God should point us back to God. It should point us back to God. In fact, I love 1 John 5:20. Just listen to it. I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John says this, and we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath, well, not he, and hath given us an understanding, that is, God has, he's made us wise unto salvation. He has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, and that even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. That's the wisdom that we must seek after and search after and weary ourselves for. Because at the end of the day, then we will enjoy the true joy of God. That's a joy that's enduring. It won't pass away. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, Solomon's conclusions concerning wisdom and folly, verse 17, his further conclusion, I should say, he says, therefore I hated life. You see that? Therefore I hated life. He says, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So Solomon says, I gave my heart and all my labor to things under the sun, and now I hate this life. It brought me no joy and no satisfaction. I believe he said this because he had immersed himself in the pleasures of this world and in this life as a believer. See, Solomon was a believer. He was a Christian. But he had immersed himself in this life to find out the value and profit of things done under the sun. And at the end of the day, I think he had lost his joy. I think that's why he said this. In all of his searching and seeking by wisdom to know why things are done under the sun, he had strayed from his God. When he gave himself to methodically give himself to wine, give himself to pleasure, give himself to music, give himself to women, all that time, he had strayed from what should have been his true love. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, Apostle John, rather, in the book of Revelation, he said, remember from whence thou hast fallen. And he told the church there, thou hast left thy first love. And I think this is what Solomon did. Listen, he now begin to think like I think perhaps his father did after he had immersed himself in a sinful relationship. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, saith David. And so, brethren, when we immerse ourselves, you take the wisdom that God's given you and you immerse yourself in the world, Solomon's telling you it's futile. You'll never find satisfaction in the world. This is what we are to immerse ourselves in. And listen, I've asked people before, and you ask them, "Do you, when you die, will you go to heaven?" Well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And yet, some of the folks that I've asked that to, they have no desire to be in church. They have no desire to be around the people of God. They have no desire to read their Bibles. They have no desire for anything that has God attached to it. And yet they say, "Well, I want to go to heaven." And so I ask them, "Well, why do you want to go there?" "I don't really get it." "Because all the things that you don't want to do down here are what we'll be doing there. You don't want to worship. You don't love Christ." And they say, "Well, how do you know I don't love Christ?" Well, Jesus gives us the answer. John 14, "If you love me, keep my word. You'll obey me." So you don't like to do anything that a Christian would do here. And listen, there's not a remedial training ground in heaven where they take you in and say, "Okay, these are the guys that said they were Christians, but they never did anything for God. Let's train them up so they'll know what to do in heaven." That is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so listen, brethren, if we've got the wisdom of God and he's given that to us, you're a new creature. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The gospel changes us. God puts his word in us. And if he puts it in you, how can there not be the truth and wisdom of God in you? And so, brethren, give your heart, immerse yourself in the truth of God's word. Ephesians 3:16, I want to share this passage with you, and then we'll close with a few applications. Ephesians 3:16. This is one of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church, one of his prayers, something that he prayed for the Ephesians. Verse 16, he says, "That he," that is God, "would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints." So we're all to be on this ladder, if you will. We're all to be desiring this grant. You know what a grant is, huh? It's something that's given to you. So we're all to be desiring this grant that comes from the King so that we can understand, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness, all the fullness of God. What that describes is one who has an intimate relationship with Christ. And listen, that ought to be every believer in here. You ought to have an intimate relationship with Christ. Now let's make some applications and I'll close. First, if you're lost, hear the gospel and live. In Sunday school, we talked about the gospel back there. Ask the young people. And listen, ask your children, what is the gospel? Because it's so important. So many adult Christians can't tell you what the gospel is. They can tell you about a historical Christ. You can talk to people and say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" "Well, yeah, I believe Christ died for our sins." "Well, tell me what in that has brought forth salvation to your soul. How does this death save you?" I mean, people need to think about that. Christians need to think about that. How does Christ's death save me? How does his resurrection save me? What happened? Why did he die? Why do I hear people singing about his blood was shed for my sins? I don't understand. There's a disconnect. So many believe in a historical Christ. Yes, I believe he came. He was a real man. But what do you believe when Christ died on the cross that he did for you? What was he doing? Why was he dying? What was happening at that place? Who was killing him, if I can say that? His own father. God laid the sins of sinners upon Christ. So he was punished in my place. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Example of that, Genesis 22, Abraham with his son Isaac and the ram caught in the thicket. He is the substitutionary sacrifice. That's what the cross of Christ is all about. The wrath of God was poured out upon his holy soul for me. And that's, you must have an intimate and personal salvation experience with the Father like that. Your faith must be in Christ. It doesn't have to be exactly what I'm saying, but you should know why Christ died and what was accomplished on that cross. And it needs to be personal to you. Listen, when it comes to salvation, we are not saved. It's got to be, I believe Christ. It's like the whole church is not, you know, this is not a we thing. It's a you and me thing. It's a you thing. It's a me thing. What did the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? That's got to be us. So first, if you're lost, hear the gospel and live. Know that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Second, the fear of the Lord is the genesis of wisdom. If you want to be wise, immerse yourself in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. Pray daily that God would give you wisdom. And listen, that wisdom is going to come from this truth. Wisdom is truth applied and lived in the life. Wisdom speaks, wisdom listens, wisdom acts. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, God is the source of all wisdom. But understand, you won't get any of it until you're in this Word. And then wisdom is good if you use it in this life to lay hold on eternal life. But wisdom cannot save you from death. Only Christ can do that. Solomon found that out. I'll close with Luke 14:26. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, hate his own life? Wait a minute. You're telling me to hate my father? What about the commandment that says honor your father and mother? You're telling me to hate my wife and my children? Wait a minute. Hate my wife? The Bible says that I'm to give my life. I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. Now you're telling me to hate her? I'm just bringing you where the literalist will bring you. My brethren, my sisters, hate my life? Listen, in the context of Luke 14, he's teaching you how vast and how far above that your love should be to Christ relative to your earthly relations. I tell people often, and people might think that my wife would get offended, but she doesn't. I say my wife is my second love, but Christ must be my first love. And if Christ is my first love, then I will love my wife much better than if she was my first love. And so Christ must be your first love. And that's what he's talking about in that verse. He said, you can't be my disciple, Jesus said, unless you love me first. And if you love Jesus first, it'll be seen conspicuously, obviously in your life. And so take what Solomon says here. Learn from what he concluded about wisdom. Wisdom is good. It has good utility value even in this world. It helps you to comprehend the things that God speaks to us. We're able by the Scriptures to be made wise unto salvation. And so we'll stop there and pick up next time in verse 18. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Thomas.